if I want to follow the model of Scripture, I want to go out and reach people where they're at. And most of the time, that means getting outside of the comfortable four walls of the church.
Welcome to another Rock Podcast. In this message, Pastor Bill Barnwell discusses Matthew 9:9-13 in a sermon entitled, Welcoming All People into Community.
If you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 9, verses 9-13, as we're going to go through Matthew's account of that passage. In fact, the video you just saw was an extrapolation of the various gospel accounts and some other words of Jesus directly and paraphrased into that story, but it is a compelling story as we continue to talk about community this week. And we're going to talk about building bridges with those that maybe we struggle at times to build bridges with. Again, it's good to see everyone here. I started with the opening. I had this great idea with Adam. I said, we're going to do a 5-minute countdown clock at 10:25, and everybody's going to get motivated for that countdown clock, and everybody's going to be in here at 10:30 and ready for the service. And I think there's about 5 of you that were in here about 10:30. So to the rest of you, it is good to see you here at Rock. Are we glad to be at Rock this morning? I tell you, the word is getting out there. I don't know if some of you are. How many of you are on Facebook? You see our ads if you're in the area like every 5 minutes. Yes, yes. You see that we're trying to get out in the community as much as possible. There's been a lot of chatter. We've had a lot of visitors come through in the last few weeks. We want to continue being out in the community as much as possible. We're going to talk about that as we continue on in the message. But we have been talking about community for the past couple weeks, and the community that we began talking about was the community that we are forming with others in common with other believers. And there's a starting point. You're going to notice with our previous messages, Jesus called his first disciples, and they were just kind of, you want to say, standard Jewish people. They were the fishermen. They were the ordinary small businessmen, and he called them into community with himself. And then later on, he calls Matthew, and we're going to read this passage in just a minute. I'm going to explain why the calling of Matthew and why the calling of a tax collector is so controversial. Now, the first girl I ever dated, who, of course, is nowhere near as good as my wife, who is here today. Can we give it up for Lori? Give it up for Lori. She puts up with me. But remember, I dated this girl in high school, and her dad was an IRS agent. And I showed up, and I feel like I'm a fairly pleasant guy, and I say hello, and this is literally, he goes, so-and-so tell you what I do for a living? I go, yeah. He goes, remember that. Now, I don't know what assets he was going to seize when I was 14 years old, but I was intimidated. How many of you are like, you know, the thing that I'm looking forward to every year when I open the mail is a notice of an IRS audit? Anybody? Anybody looking forward to that? So today, we sometimes, you know, we struggle with the government. We struggle with the idea of the IRS, people taking our money and are taking our hard-earned. How many of you pay quarterly taxes? Those are a lot of fun. Oh, yes. Quarterly taxes were, oh, yeah. You get to send that little check every four times a year, and then you still didn't pay enough, and you still got to write them more money. Well, the tax collectors back then, these are just people today doing their jobs. Back then, it was a little bit different. But let's read a little bit about Matthew's account of the calling of Matthew in chapter 9, verses 9-13. This is after Jesus heals somebody. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he said to him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and, quote, sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. And may you challenge us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme of our message today is that in building community, if you want to take notes, in building community, Christ is calling us to stretch our comfort zones. In building community, in calling all people into community, Christ is calling us to stretch our comfort zones. It was a more comfortable sell for Jesus to reach out as far as the outside community to be concerned. It was a more conventional pick if he's going to call some people to follow him, just some ordinary Jews, some regular small businessmen, fishermen. But the tax collectors, they were a little more controversial. They were a tad bit more controversial, to put it lightly. Because the tax collectors, and we got a little bit of a picture of it here, the reason that they were so despised by so many people was that they were not just taking what was owed to the government. And remember, Jesus said when they tried to trip him up, I love when they try and trip Jesus up. They just try and trip him up, and you'll never see a point in Scripture where Jesus is just like, I don't know. He's got a response every time they try to trip him up. Back then, they had coins. Remember, I've talked about this in the past. They had some coins, and on the front of the coin, they would have some Roman insignia, and on the back, they'd have the picture of Caesar. And they would ask, they asked another point, well, if we're to pay taxes, well, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to give to God? Are we supposed to give to Caesar, right? Because we're under the laws of God, but yet we're under the laws of Caesar. So they're trying to trick Jesus, and this is another passage, into saying, Well, yes, we should give to the pagans. Instead, what Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And that just shut them right up. Because they didn't know what to say. He didn't say Caesar's a great guy. He didn't say Caesar's a holy guy. He just says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But what the tax collectors were doing, they weren't just taking what was due to Caesar. They were, as we call it, skimming off the top. They were taking people who were mostly, most of them, middle to lower middle class, lower class people who were the struggling working class of their day, and they would come, and they would come to pay their taxes, and instead of just taking whatever percentage that it would have been that they were owed, they were taking more of that, and they were lining their own pockets. And if you tried, there was no due process with this whole thing. There was no, Mr. Tax Collector, I think you're taking a little too much. Well, I think maybe then you should be crucified. I think maybe you should belong in a Roman prison. What do you got to say about that? So there was no fighting with the tax collector. They were going to take your money. And not just the money that the government was owed, but they were going to take even more than that. So they were seen as some of the most dishonest, some of the most treacherous people that existed in Jesus' time. It would seem to be an unlikely source to begin calling from amongst your most trusted inner circle. In fact, if you were to take a little poll of Jesus' 12 disciples and you were to ask which one of these guys is going to be the most likely to stab Jesus in the back, most people wouldn't have bet on Judas. They probably would have bet on Matthew because he had a reputation for dishonesty. He came from a vocation and a background that was all about dishonesty and taking from others what was not rightfully theirs. So you contrast Matthew, the tax collector, and then you see the response of the Pharisees, and we watch these clips, and you ever notice that, like, the Pharisees are never smiling in any Jesus movie? Ever seen this? They always look mad. You know, they always got, like, really, like, sharp features. You know, there's Tom Cruise has never played a Pharisee. Like, that's, there's no Mel Gibson Pharisee. It's always, you know, Jesus is always extremely handsome. But anyway, Lori finds that funny. I'm glad one person here is amused by that observation, because it's true. But in actuality, the people respected the Pharisees. They were seen as the respectable crowd. They were seen as what we would maybe call today the Bible-believing people, and who did everything they could to follow the law. There were several different classes of Jews, if you want to write this down for your own knowledge and edification. There was the Pharisees. Well, we know about them. Write them down. There was the Pharisees. These were the religious leaders. These were the spiritual people. These were the people that others saw as more holy. They, along with the scribes, they helped interpret the Old Testament. They took the Bible literally. They looked to apply it as literally as possible. To the point where doing anything on the Sabbath beyond breathing was seen as a violation of the Sabbath. I mean, if you want to say that they were strict, I'm going to be fair and just say many of the Pharisees, including the ones who were enemies of Jesus, simply were doing what they thought was right according to their interpretation of Scripture. So it's very easy for us, over 2,000 years later, to look at them and say, look at these bad guys. But based on their reading of the Old Testament, Jesus was a shock to the system. He began turning everything on its head. He would take the same teachings that they were interpreting and saying, no, you've heard this, but I'm telling you this. You have believed this, but I'm telling you this is really what the spirit of the passage is intending to say. So if you were a Pharisee, then you thought Jesus was a heretic. You thought that he was a threat to the system. You thought that he was somebody who was going to come in and theologically pollute that which was good and that which was true. And by the way, I've said this before and I'll say it again. Had I been alive back then, I probably would have been a Pharisee, because I wouldn't have known any better. So you had the Pharisees, and then you had another group called the Sadducees. I can't spell that off the top of my head, so just phonetically sound it out. Those are the two groups you see the most in the New Testament, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees, they were more of an elite political group. They were part of a ruling council, and they were like, this analogy would work in England, but not so much here. You know how, like, in England, you've got, like, the people that actually matter, that actually pass laws, like the prime minister, and then you got, like you got parliament, but then you got, like, the House of Lords, and I still really don't know what they do, except that they're important. You've heard of that? Is anybody following me? You got the House of Lords, and they're like prestigious, and they sit and they have little dialogues, and the Sadducees, they didn't have the religious power that the Pharisees had. They didn't have the political power that Rome had, but they would work in concert with Rome a little bit, but they were seen as a respectable group of people. The Pharisees believed in an afterlife. The Sadducees did not, by and large. That's a little FYI. Then you had two other main groups, the Essenes, E-S-S-E-N-C-E-S. These were a group of separatists that they believed, they were even Some of them were more politically minded, some of them were more religiously minded, but anyway, they believed in just breaking away from the entire Roman system. And then you had another group called the Zealots. They're mentioned directly in the Bible. The Zealots, who were basically like warmongers in essence, and they wanted to do battle with Rome, and they wanted to get rid of Rome, and they wanted to reimpose a theocratic kingdom. But the Pharisees were the group that people respected the most. So we're going to come back to Jesus' words in just a minute, but the first point we want to draw here is that in community, we do have to start with the premise that Christians need other Christians for community. Let's start with that premise. Christians do, in fact, need other Christians to have a sound community. Before you can begin reaching out to the Matthews, before you can start stepping into that kind of cultural terrain, you need to be discipled and built up yourself and be able to handle it. You got to have Christian fellowship in your life to encourage you, to strengthen you. The problem is, for many believers, they're very good on fellowship with other Christians, but they don't have the fellowship with the non-Christians. We got to have a little bit more balance. But you absolutely and definitely need the fellowship with other believers. You got to have that community with other believers. And let me tell you something. As we are starting Rock here, and we have these small groups going, what we're doing is forming relationships and communities. Some people that are going to come to our small groups might not initially come to a Sunday morning service or might come sporadically. But what you're doing is building relationships with people. You know that old saying that people don't care what you know. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. If somebody thinks that you don't care about them, if somebody just thinks that they are an agenda item, let me draw an analogy. Because some people struggle with how to evangelize sometimes. Have you ever had somebody call you up, maybe you haven't talked to in years, like, "Hey, Greg, how you doing?" "Well, I'm doing good. I haven't talked to you in 20 years. Hey, I was wondering if we could get together for coffee sometime." "Okay." And then you sit down for coffee, and like, "Hey, you know what? I've got a great business opportunity for you if you'd like to." Has anybody had that happen to them? Now, by the way, there's nothing even necessarily wrong with that business model, but there's a way to do it correctly. But what happens is people, friends, family members, old acquaintances, realize that they were a mark. They realize that they kind of, the motives for the meeting were not stated up front, and now you just got what you thought was going to be a social get-together has now turned into a potential business transaction. Now, this rule of thumb goes whether you're in business, and by the way, or whether you're evangelizing people, whether you're doing anything that involves people. When you build relationships with people, you don't have to so-called like pull the wool under their eyes. You don't have to like make meetings under false pretenses because you're already building the relationship. And whatever it is that you have that you're excited about, they're naturally going to want to know more about. Does this make sense? So for those of you that are in business, that applies. But as it applies to building relationships with other people, if you just call somebody up and like, "Hey, I just want to get together and talk about sports," and then all of a sudden you get to the coffee shop and you're whipping Bible verses out of them left and right, that might not be the best approach. However, if through the course of that relationship, arising out of that relationship, now there's a natural relationship that's been formed, now we can talk about the Lord, and it's not forced, it's not contrived, and it's not awkward. And it's not done under false pretenses. How many here would say, you know what, as a believer, let's be honest, I've struggled at times to figure out how to evangelize or talk to other people about Christ? How do I find those opportunities? We overcomplicate it. We overcomplicate it. Let the relationship arise naturally out of the relationship that you're building. Now, this is a little harder, I will say, I will admit, with people that you've already known, say that you've grown up with. Jesus said it himself, a prophet has no honor in his hometown. The people that you've known forever are going to struggle the most, especially if you're a new believer, but not always. In fact, it's the people who don't know Christ, who come to Christ, they're the ones that are going to know the most people that don't know Christ, because something happens with Christians. We get them in, we get them historically, in, you know, in the last century, we get them Christianized, we get them in the church, we get, you know, and then they don't know anybody else. We say, go out and do outreach. You're like, well, that sounds good, but you got to do that because I don't know anybody. Which is why we've talked about for the last couple weeks, we must go. We must go to others and build relationships with others. And when they see that we actually care about them as human beings, whether or not they're going to come to church or make some profession of faith, but when they see that we actually care about them and their lives, they are going to be more prone to be interested in what it is that we have to say. In fact, you don't even need to, quote, sell. I hate when evangelism is like sales. But you don't even have to sell your beliefs, because it's naturally just going to resonate and rub off. And people are going to want to know what it is that you have that they don't. Does that make sense? So we have to start with the premise, though, that believers need fellowship with other believers, because all of us we have weeks. I had a day that started, I did not plan the day to start this way. I walked downstairs to get something out of the dryer, and there was a sewage backup. Oh, that was cool. That's what I felt like doing right before Sunday morning service, right? But then as soon as I get here and I have fellowship with other believers, it encourages me. Maybe some point throughout this week, you were struggling and yet you called somebody and they prayed for you, or they came and they visited you, or they sent you an encouraging, even something small, like I've talked about before. Like, do you ever notice when you call people and they answer the phone, it actually freaks you out? Because, I mean, nobody answers their phone anymore, right? I mean, I called somebody, they answered the phone. I didn't know, I thought I was living in a parallel universe. I'm like, who answers the phone anymore? But you can even send somebody just an encouraging text, an encouraging email. Email and text is not a good way to handle conflict resolution or dispute, but it can be a good way to encourage people with just a brief encouragement. So we have to start there. And after believers have been discipled, they need to make other disciples. Disciples with others. Now, Jesus is already the Son of God, so he has a little bit of head start on us, admittedly, right? But now, early in the gospel accounts, now he goes and reaches out to the tax collector, Matthew. I've shed some background on Matthew. Now, in building community, next point, after we built one another up, we must be intentional about building community with, put in quotation marks, the unlovable. Put that in scare quotes. Just like in scripture here, do you see the word sinners? It's in quotation marks. We're all sinners, folks. We have to be intentional about building bridges with those whom we or whom society might deem unlovable. The tax collectors were on no righteous Jewish person's top 5 list, top 10 list, or top 100 list of people that we need to make inroads with. They were seen as the enemy. But Jesus went to probably, I mean, if you were to make a comparison today, take whatever group in your mind that you find the most offensive, take whatever group that you find the most threatening, the most annoying, the biggest threat to Christianity, perhaps. The tax collectors were up there. And Jesus intentionally sought out not just a friend, but a disciple, somebody in his inner circle who was going to be one of the 12. And he called him, "Matthew, follow me." And everybody who's around watching this is scratching their heads and saying, "What is he doing?" And they're asking the disciples, "Why does your teacher sit and eat?" And to sit down and have a meal with somebody, even to this day, is considered more of an intimate thing. Jesus went into their homes. He went to where they were. He sat and he dined with them. He broke bread with them. He looked at them as people, as human beings, as people created in the image of God, as people who needed redemption and salvation. And Jesus makes a profound statement here. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, in reality, were the Pharisees truly righteous? In their mind, they were. But as Scripture teaches us, righteousness in the New Covenant era was not found by strictly obeying the Mosaic law. Righteousness is found through Christ. Now, at this point, they haven't had the whole gospel story fleshed out. Christ hadn't been crucified and risen again. But Jesus is beginning to show that if you want to find righteousness, it's going to be found through me. And we talk about national tragedies right now. I'm not happy about them at all. It is almost as if we're getting numb to these types of things. Well, it happened again. Oh, I wonder what's going to happen next. But these are times where we can pray. These are times when we can act. And at times, it's people when they're at their lowest and they're most desperate that they're going to be most receptive to the power of God working in their lives. It's one of the reasons that the rich at times, and the wealthy and the well-to-do and the highly respected, like the Pharisees, they didn't think they needed Jesus because they thought that they had everything all together. They didn't think they needed to go to the doctor. They didn't think they needed a doctor. Now, I don't know about you. I have a doctor that I like, but I don't typically just go see him just to say hi. How many of you here say, "You know what? You know what I'm looking forward to? I want some more surgeries. You know, I'm due for a physical in 6 months, but I think I'm going to go get another one right now." Anybody? No, we go to the doctor when there's a problem. In my other line of work, people don't call me just to say hi. They call me when there's a problem. But you go to the doctor when there's an issue. When we're healthy, when everything's doing fine, we don't just pop in on the doctor just to say hi and here's a copay and here's, you know, just take some blood, just start checking stuff, you know. Jesus is making a point though. Though the Pharisees themselves needed a doctor, though the Pharisees were unrighteous in their piousness and hypocritical nature and in their self-righteous behavior, they needed a doctor just as bad as anybody else. But the great physician had come not to call those who thought that they were already so right with God, but he came to call the people who needed to hear the gospel message most. And by the way, in fact, there are Pharisees in the accounts of Scripture who did follow Christ. They weren't all against him. Most of them were, but there were some who were followers of Christ. Tying this in to the mission statement and the core values of Rock, which are in your bulletin, you'll see them every single week. We have various people in our community that are struggling. We have various groups of people in our community that are probably not as detested as the tax collectors, but that perhaps the church struggles with. And not all of them, or most of them, statistically, realistically, are going to want to follow Jesus. But you know what? You take that gospel message out, and you never know what the Holy Spirit is going to do in somebody's heart. Which is one of the reasons why, though I enjoy Christian fellowship so much, as long as I'm getting that, as long as I'm being fed, you know, because you got to have energy, you got to have endurance, you got to have resilience when you go out in the world. But if I had to pick any day of the week, if somebody said you can sit and spend 2 hours with somebody who's already just, you know, basically doing well, they found Christ, they're, you know what I mean? You can just sit and have more small groups with more Christians and talk about more Christian-y things. Or would you rather spend time with people who don't know the Lord? I'm going to go with option number two. But I still need, now again, going back to point one, I still need Christian fellowship. I still got to be tied into the body of Christ. But that video we saw earlier, Do You Know Him? About the King of Kings. This is a message that our community desperately needs to hear. And for many of you, you're like, yes, amen, hallelujah. But what about so many people who have yet to embrace the King? There's an announcement that's not in here. It's going to be in here the next 3 weeks. But we're going to do an event in November, Friday, November 3rd, from 7:30 p.m. to about 9 p.m. It's going to be called Rock Clean Comedy for a Cause. Our family ministry team's been talking about this for a while. I'm not bringing in Christian comedians. I mean, that'd be fine to do. That'd be good to do, like, you know, for us. You know, have somebody come in and be like, who was the biggest sinner in the entire Bible? Moses. He broke all 10 commandments at once. And I think that's funny. I think that's funny. But these guys probably aren't going to know those jokes. I'm going to perform. I'll tell some Christian jokes. You know what I mean? But I wanted to get real talent in this area who would come, who therefore their friends and family would want to come and see and be a part of it, and that it would be marketed community. And the Clean Comedy for a Cause is, last year we partnered up when we were still Royal Oak Missionary Church, before we planted this church, we partnered up with Families Against Narcotics. We know that we've got a massive drug, heroin, epidemic overdose problem that's going on throughout our country and in this region. And this organization is literally helping save lives. Now, as pro-life people like myself, I imagine you want to be on board with saving lives, don't you? And this is a pivotal cause. In fact, one of the local district judges who helped founded this organization was just in meeting in the White House just over a week ago as part of an opioid epidemic conference. But in any event, I purposely, it's going to be held downstairs. It's going to be secular comics. They know it's going to be clean, which means they're not going to use naughty words. And they're not going to tell, like, explicit jokes. But I would say it should still probably be PG-13 and up. I'm not going to bring little Bill, you know. And again, if you're worried, well, I don't know, I might find that offensive, then don't come. Just like Arts, Beats, and Eats. If you thought it might make you uncomfortable, I understand that. Don't come, but pray for the event. But we have people here today, and we've had people here in the past couple weeks that I met at Arts, Beats, and Eats. As we stood there for hours building bridges with people. I want to build bridges with the community and show people that we are, in fact, giving back and show people that we are, in fact, about making a difference. Now, can I guarantee that one of these comics isn't going to like slip up and say something, oh, we wish they wouldn't have said that. Well, I can't guarantee that. But you know what? That's a risk I'm willing to take. If it's going to bring people into a church atmosphere down on the lower level. We're not going to do it in the sanctuary. I know we can't do it in the sanctuary. What if somebody messes up and it's in the sanctuary? We're going to get struck by lightning right there. Can't do that in the sanctuary. We're going to do it downstairs. I think that'd be a better venue anyway. And raise some money for a good cause. You know, another thing, going back to this Las Vegas shooting, all of a sudden, have you noticed there's all these people attacking? I'm so sick of hearing about thoughts and prayers. How many of you have heard that? Has anybody heard that? Thoughts and prayers. Thoughts and prayers. Like praying is stupid. We shouldn't do it. I know the power of prayer. You know the power of prayer. Not everybody knows the power of prayer. But in my comic set, I am going to make a little joke about people who are... Here, I'm just going to give you a little preview of my set. Give you a little preview. People who aren't... Rob, you've heard this joke. People who aren't part of a church group, they don't believe in God, and they think that they're saying something really profound, but it makes absolutely no sense. Well, I'll keep you in my thoughts. Wow, thank you for your thoughts, but I still have cancer. You know, your thoughts did not just shrink the tumor away. You know, we're looking to do more than just, quote, think about people. We want to make a real difference and impact in the lives of people. And we're going to do that by building bridges with them. And we're going to do it tangibly by raising money that we can give to a cause that will then be able to take action. And combining that not with thoughts, but with prayers. Prayers combined with action. But again, some people would say, well, you shouldn't do, you know, I'm sorry. If I want to follow the model of Scripture, I want to go out and reach people where they're at. And most of the time, that means getting outside of the comfortable four walls of the church. But if we also can bring people in a setting inside of the church where other believers are there and can show them love and can show them compassion, and we can be a part of something that is a good cause and yet still honor Christ, that is a good thing. So let's wrap this all up. Let's have the praise team come forward at this time. I want to challenge you to begin thinking about people you live near, people you work with, people in your family, people that you don't know, people that you struggle with. We know who the hot button groups are out there. I'll tell you what, if our church was in Dearborn, I would be doing Islamic outreaches constantly. And it would stretch us and it would challenge us. Here, we're dealing with more of a postmodern secular culture, or even what some people would call even like a post-liberal culture. I mean, it's this deconstructionist culture that we're dealing with. And rather than just sit and despise and say we don't want anything to do with, no. These different classes and groups of people are, in fact, the very classes of people that Jesus himself models for us that we must reach. And for Rock to have an impact for decades and generations to come, that's what it's going to take. It's going to take going to the tax collectors of our day and striking up real relationships, not contrived ones, but real relationships. You've been in that situation where you don't know how to talk about God. And, you know, another little preview of my set here. And people are like, hey, so what do you think? You think the Lions are going to win tomorrow? I don't know. Do you think Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, huh? We have these awkward segues of how we witness to people. Instead, we build relationship organically. And we reach out to people, and through those organic relationships, we say, you know what, follow me. Come into my small group. Meet with me for fellowship and coffee once a week or every other week. In fact, visit a Sunday morning service. And when they realize that you actually do, in fact, care about them, it will yield fruit. But the problem is, as believers, we have to do two letters, G-O, we have to go. In my experience, including here, our most fruitful endeavors have come from when we have gone out or invited a welcoming hand in and not simply just existed and expected everybody to flock to us. But to do that, we have to have loving and compassionate hearts and be willing to reach out to even the tax collectors of our day. Are you following me? Begin to pray about who God could even be putting on your heart to build that community with. Let's stand, we're going to sing, and then we're going to close in prayer.
Thanks for listening to the Rock Podcast. If you're in the Metro Detroit area, why don't you come by and meet us sometime? We'd love to have you. Even if you're not, we welcome you to our extended Rock family. Feel free to connect with us at rochurch.org, rockchurch.org. There you'll find information, service times, directions, links to our social feeds, information on our programs, and anything else you might need. If you have a comment on this podcast, feel free to drop us a line. And thanks again for listening.